Welcome to Straight Thinking, a GPS for the Christian mind, teaching you how to think, not just what to think. This is Joe Aguirre with theologian and philosopher Kenneth Samples and physicist Dave Rogstad. On today's podcast, is there a historic Christian belief, practice, and attitude we can all subscribe to? Ken, good things come in threes, I guess. Today's no exception. What are we going to learn today?
Yes, you know, there is a statement in church history, and I'll talk a little bit about it a little bit later, but it says, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. And that's a pretty high bar to be unified in our fundamental, our essential beliefs, but then to extend a recognition that there is areas where Christians disagree and to allow for an appropriate liberty. And then maybe the biggest challenge of all is, of course, striving to be charitable. As the Apostle Paul says, even if you could comprehend all mysteries without love, you're nothing. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that issue of what does it mean for historic Christians to genuinely be Christian, not just in our belief, but also in our practices and in our attitudes. And I found a very helpful little component here from social media that I'd like to share.
Something good on social media, huh? That's great.
That's exactly right, yeah.
Ken, I might add before you get into that, Dave and I could be here all day saying things like you've influenced us in a lot of ways for good, and we certainly appreciate that. We're recording this just after the holidays, and sometimes you can get into discussions with people over the holidays, and those can quickly get into not so pleasant discussions. And I've been reminded to do things charitably and to, sit back and take a breath and see where we can agree and, not charge ahead with what I want to say. And I just wanted to thank you for that. And I'm sure our listeners who've been listening to these podcasts over and over have been getting that point as well. So I appreciate it. It helps keep my arrogance in check, and it's been good to be influenced in that way.
Well, I appreciate you saying that, Joe. And when we talk about these three ideas, and again, we can use different words, but I like to talk about truth, unity, and charity, and of course, as an apologist, I contend for the truth. Jude 3 was Walter Martin's license plate, to contend for the truth. That's a very important part, not only of Christian apologists, but for all Christians, to hold tightly to the truth, to focus on it, to insist upon nothing but the truth. But then unity. The Bible talks quite a bit about that idea of protecting the unity that we have among Christians. And then, of course, striving to be gracious people, charitable people. And in fact, I thought I would begin our discussion by briefly reading a couple passages of Scripture. Here is Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I just appreciate the Apostle Paul, who was the great advocate of the truth of Christianity and embracing Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. But I love it that he talks as well about the need for humility, the need to be gentle and patient. And by the way, I think there is a temptation at times, maybe especially for those who like and appreciate apologetics or who are the cerebral types, to kind of think that if you're gentle and humble, that's kind of weak, you know, that's kind of soft. You know, we like the heavy hitters. We like people who come on really, you know, in gangbusters. But Paul, I think, indicates very clearly here that humility and a life of gentleness and love is certainly consistent with affirming the truth. And then another passage that struck me this morning was from 1 Timothy 4. Of course, again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who is a young teacher of Christianity in the church and is a disciple of not only the Lord Jesus, but also a disciple of his own teacher, Paul. And Paul in 1 Timothy 4 says in verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I think what's interesting there is in the apostolic church, there were challenges both on the outside and on the inside. There were forces that were contending with Christianity. Then later in the same chapter, Paul says, beginning at verse 8, he says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for those who are for the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And then the latter part of that chapter, Paul says this. He says, be diligent in all these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. And then he closes with this passage, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4. Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And I think that that's a very powerful point that Paul makes early in the first century, that Christians are called to watch both their life and their doctrine. And that's what I want to come back to and to talk in our program today about, that to be a Christian, it involves belief, it involves teaching, it involves doctrine, and that we are to affirm the truth of Christianity. The Christian faith is a faith that has a lot of things to say about what's true, what's real, what's correct. But that faith also involves extending beyond that to our life. We're called to embrace values. And in fact, I like Alistair McGrath. When he talks about defining Christianity in his introduction to Christianity, he says that the Christian faith is, in his mind, three things. It's a set of beliefs, first and foremost, but then it's a collection of values. And then it's a way of life. It's a way of looking at reality and the world. It involves our view of the world in which we live, as well as our relationship to God. And so this idea of you know, Christianity being belief, but also practice and our attitudes. Attitude is a big thing in life. In our home, we have two dogs and a cat, and the two dogs are kind of middle-sized to almost large dogs. I think Gracie probably weighs about 80 pounds and Lucy probably weighs about 60, 65 pounds. And then we got a little cat and her name is Biddy, because she's itty bitty. And you know, she probably, I'll bet she doesn't weigh 12 pounds, but she got a lot of attitude. And it's interesting, these dogs outweigh her, but she has a lot of attitude. I like to say that Christianity, as we convey it, as we communicate it, as we share it, as we defend it, it involves not just what we believe, although that's the heart and soul of it. I mean, it's not my faith that saves people. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in time and space. But you know, a lot of times people are deeply influenced by your value system, and they're deeply influenced by your attitude that you have toward them. And so, you know, there are times where things like gentleness and humility, as I mentioned, sometimes people see those as kind of, well, that's kind of soft, it's kind of weak. But in reality, that's a very important part of that entire picture. And so I like to come back to things like faith, hope, and love, truth, goodness, and beauty, belief, practice, and attitude, unity, liberty, and charity, truth, values, and passion. That is, the Christian life involves not only what we believe to be true and real about the nature of God, the nature of the world, and the nature of ourselves, but it has a lot to say about our value system, about the things that we believe are good. And then as well, it has a lot to say about the kind of attitudes that we have. And you know, in church history, I always come back to Dave Rogstad. I recommended he read Bruce Shelley's book, you know, Church History in Plain Language. And I said, well, Dave, what'd you think? And he says, what a mess. Well, that's right. God has a lot of people in the world, about 2.2, 2.3 billion, if we're going to be very inclusive and count up all of the denominations and the branches of Christendom. But you know what? To live a Christian life, it takes a lot of thought and study in terms of our doctrine. It also takes a lot of reflection about our value system, that other people are made in the image of God. So I can't treat people disrespectfully. I can't walk all over people. And having a proper attitude is very important. But the reality is that we're broken people. The reality is that all of us are striving in these areas. Some of us, maybe we're stronger when it comes to belief. Maybe others are stronger when it comes to values. Maybe others, you know, have developed a very winsome attitude. But I think the Christian faith, it's all of those things. Belief, values, and attitude, belief, values, and a way of life, if you will. But what's interesting is when one of those is missing, it seems pretty evident. And it seems kind of out of place at times. But the good news is Christ has atoned for our sins. We are a forgiven people. I like to say that we're forgiven sinners. What I like about that is it reminds me that I still sin and will likely go on sinning until I die and come into the presence of Christ. But yet I also emphasize that I have been forgiven. And I keep going back to that, you know, that critical idea. I mean, if you look too much inside yourself, you'll be discouraged. You have to keep your eyes on the Lord. But tell me a little bit of your own thoughts before I kind of go on and introduce a couple more ideas.
You know, this, of course, relates to the whole question of the subject that we've discussed multiple times, and that is the importance of the life of the mind. And, you know, people's interest in developing their minds. And, you know, there's this, I mean, there's this part of this kind of threefold thing that you're talking about here. And my experience being in a church where I'm probably the most intellectual person besides the pastor and maybe one or two other people that also have a significant education. And so the life of the mind takes on a different tone than it would perhaps in a church where you have a lot of people who are interested in reading other books and discussing theology. And I mean, I think theology is important. In fact, I was just rereading Mere Christianity here recently.
Great.
And one of the chapters that he has in the book, he talks about theology as kind of a map. And if you don't have a map guiding you in, you know, if you're in your travels, say, for instance, you're in trouble. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you're at. And a map is a very important thing. And the role that theology plays in our Christian life is kind of like a map. So I have to, characterize the things regarding theology and the importance of theology and what we might call the life of the mind in a different way than I would if I were in a class involving you two, for instance.
Yeah.
I don't know what you think about that, but it, you know, you just don't have people that are necessarily as educated. I have people in the class who are very bright. And if they had had the opportunities that I had in being able to go to college, able to be trained, not only in my case in science, others, of course, in history and theology and philosophy, but they haven't had those opportunities, but yet they're interested. They like to think about these things. They'll ask questions that are very challenging, but they have to be I can't get them to say, oh, go and read this book. Because, I mean, even for them to read Mere Christianity is maybe hard because of the way he writes, or even though he writes for the average person, it's still not an easy book to read.
That's true.
And so, you know, there is this has to be taken into account where the people are that you're talking to. I remember a story once that I heard from a philosopher, Derek Prince, I think his name was. He was a philosopher trained at Cambridge University and then became a Christian and ended up feeling the call to the mission field. And so here he is, this trained, very astute philosopher, now trying to teach Africans down in Africa. That's where he ended up.
Yeah.
And it was a real challenge to be able to communicate those important things in our Christian faith that entail philosophy and theology, and yet to put it on a level where these people could understand it. Yeah. And I find that same challenge in my experience.
Yeah, I completely agree, Dave. I think that, a lot of times there are people that don't have a lot of formal education, but that doesn't mean that they don't have bright minds and don't ask good questions. And a very important, I think, part of Christianity has always been what we would call catechism, study, Bible study, reflection. Mm-hmm. I love what Yaroslav Pelikan says, the great Yale historian of Christianity. He says, the church is always more than a school, but the church cannot be less than a school. I think part of the challenge we have in our culture today is that our churches need more emphasis upon learning and schooling and having a faith that is deeply informed. But at the same time, for many people, Dave, and you're well aware of this, the church is often a hospital. It's a place where people are hurting and they need to be supported and encouraged. What I find really interesting is I love that, if we use these three words, belief, practice and attitudes. I love that belief. I mean, To me, the most natural thing in the world is to open a book. You know, when I'm commuting to work, I'm listening to books on tape. When I'm at home, I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm always thinking, oh, that's a really good quote I'll use in my next book. And I'm, so the world of ideas and the world of truth is very easy for me and exciting to me. But it's also very important that I think about those other areas of my Christian life. And I, you know, we're through the holiday season now. And I remember thinking to myself that since humility and gentleness and patience are all they're all signs of our love for God and our love for other people. I thought to myself, you know, I need to be especially kind and gracious and patient and loving to my wife, who is the most significant person, the most significant human being in my life. And there are times where, you know, when you have a marriage, you just kind of take, I just take it for granted that all the wonderful things that my wife does. And, you know, I don't always feel the need to say, hey, well, thank you for that. Or so I was thinking to myself, particularly during the holiday season, that maybe the person that I want to extend this attitude and these deep values is to my family, to the people that I really deeply care about. And you know what's interesting, Joe, there are times I will listen to people, you know, I like to listen to podcasts, as I know you do. Sometimes I agree with the person's doctrinal perspective. I think, wow, that's great, but I don't like the attitude. You know, it kind of comes off kind of harsh. And so it's not easy to kind of bring these three together. But humility and gentleness and respect, those things are not weaknesses. I mean, Jesus had all of those virtues in complete holiness, and yet Jesus was never weak. He was not a passive person. Those can be very strong points. Okay, well, let me tell you, I have a lot of friends on Facebook, and I'm thankful for those friends. One of the friends I have on Facebook is a theologian. His name is Michael Patton. Michael is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's had a long ministry in theology and apologetics. In fact, I remember when I wrote my book, A World of Difference, which is my book on worldviews, he interviewed me, and we had a long talk about the Christian worldview. Well, I like going on Michael Patton's Facebook page because he often has provocative quotes and, you know, kind of he has a passion that I share, and that is to teach people the Christian faith. Well, he has a ministry called Credo House, C-R-E-D-O, Credo, I believe, Latin for I believe. That's where we get the word creed. And he has a little symbol that kind of brings these ideas together. He talks about evangelicalism, and then he develops these three ideas. He talks about orthodoxy, which means right belief. Then he has orthopraxy, which means right practice. And then he has orthopathy, which means right attitude or your right passions. And I think the point that he is, really conveying here is that the Christian faith is it's not only intends to change your fundamental beliefs about the nature of God, Christ, and reality, but it's also to kind of change the person you are. And it is intended to change the attitudes that we have. And so this is a symbol that he has there, and it's a circular symbol. And he ties this back to a famous quotation in church history that I read right at the initial part of our program. This is a passage that comes from, it's a quote that comes from a 17th century German theologian and educator named Rupertus Meldinius, not an easy name to pronounce, as you can tell, Rupertus Meldinius. This quotation, by the way, is often associated with St. Augustine, but Augustine never said it. It is a Lutheran teacher in the 17th century, Meldinius. And again, he says this, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. And what Michael Patton has done is to take that, I think, very powerful idea and to convey these three ideas that when it comes to our deepest convictions, that is when it comes to the essentials of the Christian faith, we have to be unified. To step outside of essential Christian doctrine is to stand outside of Christianity itself. I mean, the reason that historic Christianity has not accepted the Latter-day Saints and the Jehovah's Witnesses is because when it comes to the essentials of the faith, the triune nature of God, Jesus as God and man, salvation by grace through faith in Christ, they have stepped outside those areas. And so that unity that we need in terms of essential Christian belief. But then there are non-essentials, liberty. You know, Christians do differ with one another. They have differing points of view when it comes to issues. And that's okay when it's not an essential. If it's a non-essential, we may have differing opinions. We may have differing perspectives. And of course, that also means that we need to develop a sense of modesty. We need to develop a sense of humility. You know, even when it comes to doctrine, may I say this? I think some theological traditions emphasize different parts of these three. And if I might say, I come from a Reformed theological background. I think what's true about people in the Reformed tradition as a whole is they know what they believe. And they will often stop you and give you the verse, chapter and verse to tell you, this is why I hold this perspective. But part of the challenge with those of us who come from a background where we have a very strong tradition in terms of doctrine and theology is also to have doctrinal humility. I remember one time I was listening to R.C. Sproul. That's a name a lot of our listeners will know and resonate with. Dr. Sproul was a very articulate Presbyterian theologian, author. I'm happy to say he was a friend of RTB, endorsed one of Hugh Ross's early books, maybe The Fingerprint of God. I think he might have been an endorser. But R.C. Sproul said something one day that kind of surprised me, because Sproul was quite confident about his views, as Reformed theologians tend to be. He said, you know, when I go to heaven, I'm hoping that maybe I've got at least 70% of my doctrine correct. And I thought, what? You know, I thought he would say 95 or, you know, 92.6. But he made a very powerful point. And that is as important as doctrine is. And I think it's very critical. That's why in all of my apologetic books, I delve into the theology. All of my apologetic books don't just defend, you know, Christianity, they defend the essentials of Christianity. But I thought Sproul made a very powerful point, and that is, we need to allow our values to also inform our study of beliefs. And it is possible that we need to keep on learning various things. Now, having said that, of course, I think we live at a time where a lot of people think Christianity is just values or just attitudes. A lot of people today think that Christianity is just being a nice person. It's just accepting anybody under any condition. But that's not the case. Again, I go back to Alistair McGrath. What is Christianity? McGrath says it's three things. It's a set of beliefs. It's a collection of values. It's a way of life. You know, so I think that I think all human beings are made in the image of God and have dignity and value. Therefore, that life within the womb should be protected. So I have a particular view of the dignity of human life, and I am a pro-life person, and I'm going to make a case for why abortion is wrong. I'm also a historic Christian, and I believe in marriage, and I believe marriage is between one man and one woman. And I'm going to make a case for why I think traditional marriage and the traditional family is the best thing for human beings. And so, again, all of these areas. Now, hopefully, though, when I am making an apologetic for Christian values, I also exhibit a sense of humility and a sense of grace, and recognize that the people that I may differ with when it comes to values, I can't treat them. I should never treat them disrespectfully. I can't just simply because they differ with me doesn't give me the right to mistreat them. And so, you know, to be a Christian, it's a challenging thing. It's a challenging thing to have a good awareness of my fundamental doctrinal views as a Christian, but then to have the values of a Christian, to be committed, you know, to look at the Ten Commandments and say, Lord, with your grace, allow me to keep these commandments. Allow me to love you and to love my neighbor as myself. And then that very powerful apologetic. I mean, I think people who are cerebral, I think people who love apologetics, who love ideas, who love, you know, the give and the take, it's very easy to kind of lose the point that the Apostle Paul makes very powerfully, and that is that love is in itself an apologetic. Your character is in itself an apologetic. Now, whenever I say that, as important as I think that is, I always feel a deep sense to also convey the idea that none of us are perfect, and all of us are striving. And you know, when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I think, wow, Ken, you got some work to do. There are a lot of areas of your life that need growth. But that's what it means to be a Christian. It is to be forgiven. It is to live in a relationship with the Lord where hopefully he is transforming us. And so I like what Michael Patton has done here with this idea of orthodoxy, that there are things we have to believe. There are essential areas of Christianity. And I like some of the points he makes here. He talks about the Nicene Creed. I think that's a remarkable statement of faith. You know, it goes back to the ancient world. It extends back, I guess, in the early formulation of it to the Council of Nicaea 325 AD, and it moves through the centuries, and it is a creed that's crafted by the church. I recited it this Sunday, and I counted the words. And I noticed that in comparison with the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed is, I think, about 111 words, and the Nicene Creed is almost double that. It's like 225. Well, that is a remarkable creedal statement. And we typically think of people who step outside of that creed in terms of their belief, they have moved away from Christian orthodoxy. Now, I might also say, however, that the creeds may not be all we want to say. I mean, the creed doesn't tell us anything about the authority of Scripture, for example. The creed doesn't give us specifics in terms of the challenge of grace, faith, and works. So there may be other areas that we want to look at in terms of essential Christianity. And that's where you see often in the Protestant confessions, you know, the Belgic Confession, the Westminster Confession, the Lutheran Book of Concord, you know, the Anglican 39 Articles, etc. And so you have those essentials. But Patton also has the area of orthopraxy, where he talks about family values, where he talks about acts of mercy, where he talks about social engagement. I mean, I think everybody listening to my voice knows that we are now living at a time where people are very sensitive about issues concerning race, gender, and class. And there is a new, I think, awareness of some of the hurt and some of the division and some of the things that have happened in the past that have left people discriminated based upon their race, based upon their sex. And so there is an awareness of maybe some people have had an easier life and other people have had a tougher life. Again, the idea, though, I think is a very powerful one with Christianity. I think of what Paul says in Galatians 3. No difference in the Christian church. The norm, the goal in the Christian church is that there is to be no difference between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male or female, all are one in Christ. Well, I think there's something in the roots of Christianity that could deeply help our culture and our civilization of a recognition that with our belief in Christ, there is a deep respect for people of different ethnicities. There is a deep respect for the differences that we have among men and women, and a deep respect for the idea of a person maybe at the different end of the social structure. Well, Christianity has always been a faith that's been involved with social engagement. And yet, once I say that, I also want to make the point that I don't think we should think that solving race, gender, and class issues, or let me put it a little differently, I don't think we should mistake the idea that race, gender, and class are not the gospel itself. And so Christians can be very interested and working hard in terms of social engagement, but we shouldn't forget about the very message of the cross, that ultimately our slavery is to sin and our obedience needs to be to God. And then again, Michael Patton takes us to orthopathy. You know, pathos, a Greek word, it has to do with our passions. We talk about empathy, we talk about sympathy. And one of the things I love about the incarnation is that I think it means that when the second person took to himself a human nature and was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, it meant that the second person of the Trinity, through his human nature, understood suffering, and that God knows what it's like to suffer. And to me, that is a very powerful, that's very different than Islam. That's very different than Judaism. It's different than all of the world's religions. This idea of empathy, of understanding people's, you know, suffering. I might say that with my wife, one of the things that I admire about my wife is she just seems to have a natural empathy. She realizes when people are hurting, she gravitates toward it. She wants to help. She wants to console. She wants to encourage. There are times where she'll see people who are hurting and she may weep. She feels that pain. Well, that's a very powerful thing. The ability to see other people and to realize that they're hurting and they need our support. They need our encouragement. I like what Michael Patton has done here, because I think it's very easy to chop out some of these words. I mean, again, if we, Joe, I don't know if you notice, but when I write, I tend to put things in threes. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's that Trinitarian, I don't know, or maybe I just have certain qualities or lack of qualities when it comes to writing skill. But I love it when Paul says faith, hope, and love. I love it when historic Christianity talks about truth, goodness, and beauty. I try to emphasize unity. I try to emphasize truth, unity, and charity. I think it's very easy to be really good at one of these, or to be very strong in one of these areas, and to be very weak in other areas. And so I like this idea, and I love that passage from Meldinius: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. We are united in the essentials, and I think it's critical that Christians think about what are the essentials, and how do I know what the essentials are? And what are the historic sources that identify those essential beliefs? What do I have to believe? I mean, that's one thing I love about C.S. Lewis and his little book, Mere Christianity. He's trying to bring us back to what's the cardinal elements? What are the core elements of what's basic or common Christianity? And again, that can be kind of challenging. Talk with a Catholic, an Orthodox, and a Protestant. They might differ a little bit about what is the absolute essentials of this. But then that area of non-essentials, liberty, that there can be differing perspectives within Christianity. Christians do take differing positions on certain cultural ideas. Or this morning I was reading Romans 14. There is the discussion about, do I have a right to eat this kind of food or not eat that other type of food? There are non-essential areas in where Christians can take differing positions. And then that third part of orthopathy, that attitude. Winston Churchill said, attitude is a very small thing, but it can make a world of difference. I noticed that with my cat. She is tiny. My dogs would run her over. They might do it affectionately. They might hurt her, not because they dislike her, but they just want to be next to her. But I can see her. She's shrewd. She that little attitude that she has goes a long way.
You should have named her Napoleon.
She has a few other names when she's not so nice, by the way. I won't tell you what those are. That's those are private confessions. But, you know, I think all of us have encountered in others and in ourselves where we can have the right doctrine and the right values, but our attitude is wrong.
Ken, I have a question along these lines, particularly for someone who might be new to the podcast and hasn't heard you say these kinds of things and how to resolve them for the benefit of all. Let's say somebody really wants to talk about what Christians should think about the time we're living in. And a lot of people look around this country and this world and see that it's a mess. And so it's natural to gravitate towards thinking about end times and that kind of thing. And they might say to someone like me who doesn't emphasize eschatology that way, they might say, ah, but that's in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, but then he'll come to judge the living and the dead. So that's an essential. So why shouldn't we talk about the return of Christ and warn people, you know, he's coming soon. Are you ready? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I appreciate you asking that question because, again, last Sunday I was after we recited, I went back and counted the words of the creed, and I specifically noted that near the end, you know, he's going to come again, and I like the way it is in this is an earlier version of the creed. It says he'll judge the quick and the dead. I love that kind of terminology. The living are active. They're quick. They're moving. But you're exactly right. I mean, there is a creedal. There is an essential component of Christian eschatology. I think to deny the second coming would be a heresy. That the Lord will return. It's not only an essential that he came in the incarnation, that he was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary and took a human nature. That's a critical component, but it's also a critical component, an essential component that the Lord will return again. I mean, when we think about the Christian worldview, we can think about the four phases, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Well, I completely agree. I think eschatology is important. One scholar said that there are more references to the second coming in the New Testament than there are references to the atonement. Even if that is only partly true, the Bible talks a lot about eschatology, prophecy, that God is the creator of the world, and he's going to bring that world to a close. Where I would differentiate, I think, Joe, in your question is, yeah, I think the second coming is essential, but the timing, questions like the rapture before, after, when it comes to the millennium, I mean, there are debates within theology that have been around a long time. And a lot of times contemporary Christians are not aware of that. They think they've heard one perspective and they think, well, that's the essential truth. Well, the second coming is an essential Christian truth, but the timing of the millennium and many things associated with that. And by the way, I like to remind people that everybody who has predicted the date of the second coming has been wrong. And I might be willing to go out on a limb and say the next person to do it will also be wrong. So you're absolutely right. There are essentials, but then there are components of it that may be non-essential. And I don't think there's anything wrong with people communicating the idea that God has a plan for history and eschatology. He's going to bring this world to a close and he's going to bring a consummation forward. But I also think that eschatology has a lot to say about the past and the present and the kind of people we're to be within this present moment. So no problem with me in terms of talking about a Christian eschatological perspective. I think everybody, even atheists, I think long for a future. They long for a hope. I see that in transhumanism, for example. Mm. They want to transcend the present human condition and go to humans 2.0 that Fuzz and I wrote about in a book by that title. So eschatology has a very important place to play, I think, in the life of Christians and in the life of humanity. But I think there are times we exaggerate it or we overemphasize it to the exclusion of other things.
Great. Thank you.
Well, Michael Patton, again, this idea of an essentials unity and non-essentials liberty and all things charity, orthodoxy is our right belief. So again, that would be truth. That would be being unified in the truth. That kind of deals with the head. If you use a metaphor, you know, there are things you have to believe with the mind, with the head. So maybe a metaphor would be the head. Orthopraxy is right practice. That would reflect our values, our sense of charity. Michael Patton uses the metaphor of our hands, right? That we're workers, that we're doers. You know, I remember my father, he had a very strong sense that Christianity deeply involved your acts of charity. He had a deep sense that Christian people ought to be helping other people, particularly people who were disadvantaged. And I don't know that I appreciated that as much when I was young as I do now, but that gets people's attention. Christianity got people's attention because they cared for children, because they built hospitals, because they built orphanages. When I was a boy, St. Vincent de Paul trucks, you know, these were Christian charities. That is a very strong emphasis. And then orthopathy, our right attitude, our passions, our liberty. And Michael Patton uses the metaphor of our heart, right? So I think that this is, I think it's very important in terms of our message to the non-Christian world, that we are people who have, we are deeply committed to our faith, to our beliefs. We will contend for them. We will make an apologetic case for them. But we also have values. And by the way, we think when your values is at odds with your beliefs, there's a problem. You know, we had a very central Christian apologetic teacher. What came out about his ministry was that he appeared to have been living a double life. Well, that's inconsistent with the Christian worldview. You know, it's certainly easy to allow our lives to be compartmentalized, but, you know, when you've got a public life, a private life, and then a secret life, and I think to some extent we all have secret lives. That is, there are things in our minds and our hearts that we don't tell anyone, maybe even our closest family members. But compartmentalizing these areas is a problem. We need God's Spirit to weave those areas of our life together. And so I like this idea of the head, the hands, the heart. I like the idea of, again, faith, hope, and love, truth, goodness, beauty, belief, practice, attitude, unity, liberty, charity, truth, values, and passion. I like that. And I think it communicates to the non-Christians, we're thinkers, we're doers, and we're lovers. And I think it communicates within the Christian community that you can't just be a head with no hands and no heart. And also you can't just have a heart with no head and hands. And if you have hands, they have no direction without a heart and a head. And, you know, that's important for churches to realize. I want to be part of a church that teaches me head knowledge, that teaches me doctrine, that challenges me in terms of my belief. But I also want to be part of a church that challenges my values and then also teaches me to have the right kind of attitude. And that's a life experience. That involves a worldview, right? Again, back to Alistair McGrath, what is Christianity? A set of beliefs, a collection of values, and a way of life, a way of living. And so I think it's important to kind of emphasize those things. And I appreciate my friend and Facebook friend, Michael Patton, for doing that.
You know, one of the key things too is what you know in your head, what you have in your mind. I think you have to recognize that you, as you said a little earlier, we don't know nearly as much as we think we know. And maybe recognizing that is an important part of being able to bring in to our lives these two other aspects.
I think that is right. Let me put it this way. What I like about scripture is there are clearly moral virtues. You know, I think of the Ten Commandments. I like what we do in our church. In the Book of Common Prayer, there is a prayer where we go through the commandments where God says, you know, you don't have any gods before me. You don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. And then our response is, you know, Lord, incline our will to keep these commandments. Well, some of those values, Dave, they have to do with morality. They mm-hmm. have to do with a moral component. Then there are other intellectual aspects where, you know, I like it that in the Book of Acts, Paul's preaching out of the Old Testament, and the Bereans are checking up on him. Is he really got that verse right? They're checking sources. They're putting him to the test. There are intellectual virtues, and I think humility is both a moral and an intellectual virtue.
That's right.
And it's, you know, I've been talking with a particular atheist, and we were talking about the hiddenness of God. And one of the things that I shared with him is, I think from a biblical point of view, you have to come to God on his terms. And to come to God on his terms means you recognize that he is a moral being. He is a holy being. And you have to acknowledge your fallen and broken condition. Well, that takes a great deal of humility, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But you're absolutely right, Dave. Look, I think you know, when it comes to your deepest doctrinal convictions, stand up for them. But recognize probably the person you're debating is also a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, who is your brother and sister in Christ. So I like these patterns of three. I like the idea of talking about these particular areas. And, you know, one thing that I'd like to do in the future, just kind of letting our audience know and letting Joe and Dave, you know, I'd like to go back to my book, A World of Difference, and to talk about a Christian worldview, kind of hit some of those highlights. So I want to encourage some of our readers maybe to go out and get that book because we may be doing some more of that in future programs.
Sounds good. Thank you for your helpful comments, Ken. I certainly appreciate them. I know our listeners will as well. Since you mentioned books, a lot of people have been reading some of your books and have let us know about that. So we appreciate it. Here is a paragraph from one reader. It says, okay, so I have been reading this book, Classic Christian Thinkers, for some time now, and I just finished it. While it doesn't look like a huge book, this bad boy is pretty dense. However, I feel encouraged to learn from some great Christian theologians and philosophers who have gone before and paved the way for Christianity over the years. I have been able to learn a lot from Ken Samples about these men, and I'm inspired to follow in their footsteps to be as good of a Christian thinker as I can be. I highly recommend this book to anyone and everyone, but especially those who would like to gain a better understanding of these important people, their works, and even their faults as sinners. This from Jeff Judd. Wonderful compliment there. Thank you for that, Jeff. So yeah, make sure you get a copy of Ken's book, Classic Christian Thinkers, if you don't have it already. And Ken, you just mentioned A World of Difference. We hit on earlier the topic of end times. You've written a book on that, Christian Endgame. One thing I like about that one is it's small and you can read it very quickly, but it teaches you kind of how to think about these things without saying this is the right view. So it's very helpful and you're good at that. So I recommend that one as well, Christian Endgame. All right, let us know your comments and questions. You can reach Ken via his Twitter handle at RTB_KSamples. For Ken Samples and Dave Rogstad, this is Joe Aguirre with a reminder that the goal of apologetics is not victory, but truth. Thanks for listening and join us for the next edition of Straight Thinking.
Thank you for listening. Your prayers and financial support are reaching people with reasons for faith in Jesus Christ, our Creator and Savior. To allow Reasons to Believe programs like this to continue, make your gift today at reasons.org.